we go. You got to turn the volume up on these things. Coming to you live from this side of heaven, this side of the Jordan River. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I'm live with you today at Area 52, our top secret broadcasting compound, where nobody can find us except the people who come to the chili cook-off. We had an outstanding time last weekend, and I'm glad that we had people coming from England and Chicago and Atlanta and Minnesota's. Man, we had them from everywhere. We appreciate everybody coming. God bless all of you out in Kenya who are listening on Watchman FM. Those of you who gathered Sunday morning for us, Sunday night for you, out in the street to be part of our online extended church family. We thank God for it. I mean, I don't get over it. My son-in-law Michael and I were just talking about it this morning. And just the fact that he felt impressed of God to do it. He talked me into it. I thought it was the right thing to leave my projector in Kenya when we were there in Tala and Migori back in August. He said, "You're going to leave that projector here?" "Yeah, I guess I will." And God has certainly put it to good use. 370 people standing out in the street Sunday night in Maralal, Kenya. And that's just absolutely amazing. A lot of the comments that I've received when I posted that have been, try to get that kind of group in America. Try to get that kind or that large of a crowd to stand out in the street outside and watch a church service. Never happened. Well, I won't say never happened. When God decides to do something, He blesses it. And I think that's what's going on out there. And you folks in Kenya consider yourself blessed because I think this is of the Lord. I got a question here that I'm going to deal with right up front. and it's sort of a misunderstanding based upon these other Bible translations. They got it wrong, is what they do. By the way, I'm going to be dealing with a lot of things today. You go ahead and get your Bible out and turn to the book of Philippians. I was reading that last night and just was blessed up my left side and down my right side. I was enjoying it so much that I stopped paying attention to the St. Louis Cardinals beating the L.A. Dodgers last night. That's how much I was enjoying reading my Bible last night. But anyway, here's a question from a lady named Jessica. And she says, "I have a question for you about something that has been bothering me for some time now." And I know her question, and I know why it's bothering you. Says, "I know many fellow believers who like to refer to themselves as," here it is, listen to this, "slaves to Christ." I'm a slave for Jesus Christ. I'm a slave to Christ. "However, I have always had a problem with this phrase because the word slave implies the use of force. So to say that we are slaves to Christ implies that He forced us to accept Him, and I don't believe He would do that. I agree." Bing. Absolutely. You are dead on. He didn't force me. He doesn't force you. He doesn't hit you over the head with grace and say, "Take it or take it, even if you don't like it." I know some people who believe that doctrine, that man apparently has no choice in his own salvation. If that's the case, then it is slavery. But it's not. If you think it's slavery, but it's not. Anyway, let's see. They think of themselves as slaves. I would like to comfort them, correct them, and tell them how valuable and precious they are in Christ's eyes. But I'm hesitant because I don't know if they're thinking they're slaves is actually wrong. Is it right or wrong to refer to ourselves as slaves to Jesus? Which is correct. And how should I respond to these people? Thank you for answering my questions. Jessica, I like what you said here. I would like to comfort them. You know where comfort comes? We, through patience and comfort of scriptures, might have hope. Let me tell you where this slave to Jesus idea comes from. It comes from these false, phony, fake anti-Bibles. It comes from the NIV, the English Standard, the Mess Edge, from the New Edge Bible. It comes from all of these modern translations that have taken the word. Here's the real word. Here's the true King James word. Servant. Now, a servant implies two different things. There were bond servants. In the Old Testament, there are bond servants still in this world today. People who are bound either by an oath, or they're bound because they were in debt, or they're paying for some. Back in the days when prisons used to have prisoners work instead of sit around getting high all day long. Those prisoners were bond servants. They were in chains and they were in bondage and they were being made to serve. When I go to a restaurant and other than a fast food restaurant where I sit down at a table and order a meal, that lady or that gentleman that comes out and brings my food to me is not my slave. They are a servant. They are bringing me food, and it's voluntary. They're bringing me the food. They're getting paid, you know, a few dollars an hour, but they're hoping that I tip them. And I like to tip pretty good people that are doing a good job. If I get a servant, a waiter, or waitress that couldn't care less, can't get them to the top, don't leave them anything. Go find some other job where you don't have to do anything. Working for the government, maybe that'd be something you could do. But it comes from these new translations. They use the word slave. I'm a slave for Jesus Christ. I'm a slave for Jesus Christ. Let me read to you. I just looked this couple of places up in the King James. Paul referred to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, was he a bond slave? Was he in bondage to them? I was trying to look in some of the other translations to see how they rendered. Let's see, and I don't think I could... I can't find it anywhere. Let's see here. No, I couldn't do it. I know that some of these other translations have used terms like bond servant or bond slave or things like that, and that's what a Christian is. He's bound by Christ. He owes him a debt. And the truth is, I don't owe Jesus anything. Therefore, I am not his slave. I am, however, a free servant, a free will servant to Jesus Christ. I am serving my Lord out of my own free choice, my free will. I'm doing it because I want to do it. I love doing it. I am joyful to do it. It gives me a purpose in life. It gives me fulfillment in life. When I serve Christ, when I serve others, I feel good about myself. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, here's what he said a little bit later. He says in 1 Corinthians 7:22, you might want to turn there. Let's see, 1 Corinthians 7:21, art thou called being a servant? care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Listen to this. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, let's say that you're already a servant of some master, whether it's a bond servant or whether you are you work for some guy or whatever. Servants obey your masters. That's what the Bible's talking about. And see, when you take that word and turn it into a slave, slaves, obey your masters, that just puts a whole different meaning to what the Bible is trying to teach you. Slaves, you better obey your masters. That's not biblical. It's not right. Servants, obey your masters. You know what that means? If you work at McDonald's, if you work at Kentucky Fried Chicken, if you work at Chrysler, if you work for Sears and Roebuck, if you work for the post office, if you work for the government, whoever you work for, whoever your boss is, obey them. Do what you're told at work, unless they're telling you to break the laws of man or the laws of God. Servants, obey your masters. But here's what he's saying here. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Even if you are a servant of someone, you are free in Christ. And then he said, likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men, brethren, let every man wherein he is called there and abide with God. And the Bible is teaching you that it is righteous and good to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And that servitude is not by bondage. You go back to the law. The law had, let me see if I can find out where this is. The law had a stipulation, Exodus 21. You go read this. The law had a thing in it that said, if you were a bond servant, if you owed a debt and you couldn't pay the debt and you had to go be a servant to this man to pay the debt. Now, we all know that the Jubilee year released anyone who was a bond servant because of a debt. It released him. It released land that was being held in payment for a debt. It made all of that free. Christ is the Jubilee. But if you were a bondservant and either the debt was paid or you were made free because of the Jubilee year, you were free. There was no conditions. You didn't have to, the master couldn't keep you beyond the Jubilee or beyond the payment of the debt. And you could go back to your land, you could go back to your house, you could go back to whatever it is that you had before you went into bondage to pay off the debt. If you wanted to. Guy like me, there's probably a reason why I was losing money every year on my farm. I'm a lousy farmer. I'm terrible at it. I can't grow mold in the refrigerator. I'm bad at it. That was pretty good, wasn't it? So a guy like me, I'd be in debt. I'd be working for this guy. Now, here's the thing. The law said that if you were treated good and you loved that master and he took good care of you. Masters, listen to this. Listen to this. Those of you who have a charge over anybody. Let's say you're the manager at a factory, the manager at a grocery store, you're the boss of your company. Listen to this. If a former servant, because of your treatment of him, ended up loving you because you were so good to them, they could come back to you of their own free will and say, you treated me well. You never whipped me. You were patient with me. You were long-suffering with me. And as a result, I tried to do my very best for you. You fed my family. You took good care of me. You didn't give me a hole in the ground to sleep in. I slept in a nice bed. I would like to come back to you of my own free will and serve you for the rest of my life. that master would then take that, and they would bore a hole in his ear, and that probably some sort of jewelry or something like that went in there. But that was a sign that this person was a free servant to this master, that he wasn't in bondage. He came back because he wanted to, because he loved his master. His master treated him well and was very good to him. And he went to his master and he said, I will serve you for the rest of my life. You just tell me what to do and I'll do it. That's not a slave, people. That's not a slave. That's a free servant. And that's who we are. And you're not paying the debt off either. Christ paid your debt. His suffering on the cross, his death, Christ paid your debt. But he did it freely. It's a gift. It wasn't a loan to you. You're not working off the loan that you owe God. I had to convince myself of that. I kept telling everybody, I owe God a tremendous debt. I owe God a tremendous debt. And God knew my heart. I was saying how I felt, because God has done an amazing thing for me. But I realized I don't owe him anything. And I'm not here trying to pay my bills, trying to pay my debt off. I'm here because I love my master. I love what he did for me. Jessica, I appreciate you sending that in. Give these people comfort of Scripture, King James Scripture, because I guarantee you they got the slave idea from these new translations. Here's a couple of very, very pertinent things we're going to be dealing with. We're going to talk about gay marriage, churches doing lasciviousness, scientific telepathy, marijuana, Philippians chapter 3 is what we're going to talk about. Get ready. Supreme Court clears the way for sodomite. That's the Bible word for it. Gay means happy. I do not know of a happy sodomite. Doesn't exist. Supreme Court clears the way for sodomite marriage in 11 more states. And here's all the Supreme Court did. All they did, see, this was a setup. All the Supreme Court did was decide to not hear the case. That's all they did. I have been saying for the last couple of years, I don't think I'm some big prognosticator, some prophet. But anytime that you have God's morality on trial, the wicked will find a way to remove it from civil society. Just 12 years ago, it was illegal for sodomites and even women who changed the natural use of their body to marry anywhere in the United States. But Monday, the drive to legalize sodomite marriage, which began some two decades ago as a seemingly far-fetched quest, neared final victory. Are you hearing the language here? Final victory as the Supreme Court cleared the way for sodomites to marry in 11 states, bringing the total to 30, plus the District of Columbia. Did you hear that? 50 states in our union. It is now the majority of the United States of America. Sodomite marriage is now officially in the majority. What country is this? Now more than half of Americans live in a state that offers or will soon offer what supporters called marriage equality. Social conservatives had seen the high court as their last hope to halt the rapid advance of sodomite marriage. But in a surprise move, the justices rejected, without comment, appeals from five states whose bans against sodomite marriage had been struck down by lower courts. The decision means that sodomite marriage will be legal in the South, Virginia, one of the states whose laws were invalidated when the High Court refused to intervene, began issuing marriage license to same-sex couples within hours. They started doing that in Missouri. Now, Missouri is not currently one of the states that were affected by the Supreme Court's rebellion to the Constitution of the United States of America. Why do I say that? See, where is it in the Constitution that gays can't be married? It's not. But states' rights are. And I was explaining this to our dear friend, Malcolm, who came all the way from Whitstable, England. I had the best time this weekend running him around America, shoving him full of a fattening American fried food and iced sweet tea, which he thought was magnificent. But I was explaining to him the American way. The American way is my state of Missouri has laws that some of the other states don't have. And the federal government can't do anything about it. Supposedly. My state, Missouri, what was it, 2004? Voted overwhelmingly, 80%, 20%. To amend the Constitution of the state of Missouri to say that marriage shall heretofore be regarded as between a man and a woman, period. And so the Supreme Court, in rebellion to the demands of the Constitution, that any law that the federal government or any power that the federal government does not already have outlined in the Constitution belongs to the several states. That's Missouri. Missouri says you cannot marry two sodomites in the state of Missouri. We don't allow it. It's not right. It's not legal. And our Supreme Court has set us up for the biggest destruction in human history. Do you think that God is up in heaven applauding our Supreme Court saying, that's the way I wanted it anyway. I want all people to love one another. That's the gay God. That's not the real God. By not issuing a formal ruling, the justices put off the question of whether the Constitution guarantees sodomites a right to marry. Although the outcome does not set a legal precedent that binds lower courts, it did send a strong message that same-sex sodomite marriage could soon be legal across the country. Now, for those of you who think that, well, you know, it's just the way it is, you know, everybody's doing their own thing, it probably won't affect me any, you know, if they want to get married, let them get married, let the judgment of God fall on them, for crying out loud. They'll get what they've got coming, even if the law says it's okay. It won't stop there. It won't stop there. They will not You watch and see. At some point, a higher court is going to say to the people of the state of Missouri, you can't do that. You can't say that marriage is between a man and a woman only. Why, that is disenfranchising all of these sodomites, men that kiss each other on the mouth. You can't do that. So they're going to annul or disannul the Constitution of the state of Missouri. The Constitution of the state of Missouri is like the Bible to a believer. It is the law. It's the final authority. The Constitution is, and I love this, a piece of paper with ink on it is of higher authority than any man in the country. Likewise, your Bible, people, this Bible, with all of its words on these pages, is of higher authority than anybody on the planet. It is of such force that not even the God that wrote it has a right to break it. That's how forceful the written word of God is. That's why it's hated. That's why Jezebel hates the word of God. She hates it. And she is the spirit that's behind this. But here's, it's not going to stop with the Supreme Court allowing sodomite marriage. It's not going to stop there. Once they get rid of the constitutional amendment in the state of Missouri, once now that sodomite marriage is legal in every corner of the United States, here's what's going to happen. They're going to take it to the next level. They're already doing this. A company that makes wedding cakes was told by a court that they had to make a wedding cake for two sodomite men. They had to. They couldn't choose not to. Wedding photographers have to shoot, if asked, have to shoot wedding pictures at a sodomite wedding. Are you getting where I'm going with this? Guess where we're going? Guess where we're going? We're going to prison. You know why? Because then they're going to force churches. Well, let me say it this way. Some churches, they won't have to force. They're already doing it. Brian McLaren. Officiating, you know, the emergent guru, the guy who says, everything's got to change. We got to throw all this old Christianity out, bring in this new Christianity. Guess what he was talking about? He helped officiate over the sodomite wedding of his own son. Yep. And so they're going to force Bible-believing churches to perform sodomite weddings against their will. And some of you would say, yeah, it's all them 501c3 churches. They're going to have to do it because they're 501c3. Let me tell you something. When they get ready to make churches do sodomite weddings, it won't matter if they're 501c3 or not. We'll have no bearing on it whatsoever. And I'm letting everybody know. And just in case somebody in upper echelons of Illuminati-ness is not listening now, it will be posted online when I'm done. And I'm letting everybody know right now, Hogman, don't do that. I am not going to perform a sodomite wedding. Period. I don't care what it costs. Do you think that my soul is for sale? if you think that, you're wrong. Won't do it. For those of you, let me read this later. Here's a church. Here's a church that has taken the grace of God and turned it into lasciviousness under the disguise of, we're just trying to help people. A Virginia church, Chesapeake, Virginia. This is from CNN. Signs of all shapes and sizes line most roads, begging drivers for attention. But six signs along several roads in Chesapeake, Virginia, caught the attention of a driver this week. The signs are inviting people to attend Porn Sunday, an event hosted by a church that's being held at a local high school to discuss the dangers of pornography. Pastor Joel Brown says it's a bit shocking, but the subject needs to be discussed. Now, we stop right here. I agree with that little teeny tiny little issue. I agree with that. But here, and we've already seen this. We've already seen churches that, let me just say, Pastor Brown, you already got what you wanted out of it, didn't you? You already got what you wanted out of it. You said, what did I want? You wanted in the paper. You wanted to be on CNN. You wanted to be on the news. You wanted that free advertising so that people would come into your church, sit in your chairs, and put money in your money bag so you could feel good about yourself. That's what you wanted. That's what you wanted. And if you didn't want that, then you should have never put up the billboards to begin with. What are those things? About $2,000 a pop, depending on where they are. Anywhere from $500 to $800 to $2,000 a month just to put up those billboards. He's got six of them. And don't ever forget this. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's what it is. But you've already gotten what you wanted. See, this is the difference between when you read the book of Proverbs. You find there's two women in the book of Proverbs. One of them is the virtuous woman. And she goes out in the street and she begs everybody to give heed to her and her wisdom. That's the true church. And she's not trying to draw attention to herself. She is given over to her husband. Read Proverbs 31. She wants everyone not to look at her, but to look at her husband. That's the pure woman. That's wisdom. That is a church that will uplift Jesus Christ and Him alone. Pastor Joel, why didn't you put up six billboards all over town with all of that money and a Bible verse where Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me? Why didn't you do that one? Well, that wouldn't get nearly the results. There you go. Any church ashamed of Scripture, ashamed of the cross, and I'm Philippians, get ready. Any church ashamed of the cross is an enemy of the cross. The other woman in the book of Proverbs is a harlot. And in the book of Proverbs, do you know how she dresses? She puts on the attire of a harlot. Now, you can probably imagine that the attire of a harlot does not look like the dresses on Little House of the Prairie. The attire of a harlot does not look like a woman who has clothed herself in a modest fashion so that the beauty of her countenance and even of her dress is what men's eyes are drawn to rather than other stuff. That's the attire of a harlot is meant to get the eyes of man to look at the harlot's body and say, "Ooh, I want that." The harlot draws attention to herself, Pastor Joel. That's what she does. And it worked, didn't it? It worked. You're trying to get everybody's attention to your church, if you call it that. That's what you're trying to do. Oh, you're judging me. Oh, you don't know. I know. Listen, I get it. I know. That same reason why pastors will have quote unquote Bible studies at Hooters restaurant. You think I just fell off the last load of pumpkins here? You think I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night. What is the one reason why, number one, you would have a Bible study at Hooters, or you would attend a Bible study at Hooters? It's the one reason. I can't even say it. That's the harlot. They hate the cross. If they loved the cross, yeah, Heidi, I've seen that. Heidi just sent me an email. That article makes me so sick. I'm not going to talk about it. It was awful. I appreciate you sending that in, but it was awful. But I'm not even going to hint at what it was. But I know some of you have seen it. It's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and these people are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because if they were in favor of the cross of Jesus Christ, then they would put that on their $2,000 times six, or what, about 20, let's say anywhere between $15,000 and $20,000 this church spent being nasty, being a harlot. Why not put Bible verses up there? Why not put scriptures up there? And you guys know that this is my irritation when I'm driving up and down the road and I see these churches with these expensive signs, some of them electronic, computerized message boards out front in lights like Las Vegas casinos that are advertising their services, advertising their connection points, advertising this and advertising that, and then putting these little cute little sayings on there and no scripture. And those sayings, some of them are the stupidest things I've ever seen in my life. Why don't you just put scriptures up there? For those of you who believe and are firm, and you're not moving, you're not budging 1 minute, for those of you who believe the church will not suffer any kind of tribulation, the Boko Haram Muslim group in Nigeria torched 185 churches in the towns of Borno and Adamawa. A prominent Nigerian pastor has revealed Islamist terror group Boko Haram destroyed over 180 churches in the West African country following its capture of towns and villages in the northeastern states of Borno and Adamawa. Reverend Gideon Obasogi, the director of, Catholic Social Communication in Borno State, said the group's seizure of territory in both states has been 185 churches torched. And you say, well, that's Catholic. Do you think the Muslims only torched Catholic churches? Is that what you think? I don't think there's 185 Catholic churches in those two areas. He said the Boko Haram's ransacking and torching of churches had forced priests to leave their homes for 2 months while displaced civilians were still unable to return to their towns and villages. He added the destruction of churches was a sad, heartaching, and potentially dangerous to the territorial integrity and common good of Nigeria. There is tribulation in this world for people who live in some other place other than the safe ground of the United States of America. There is tribulation. There is persecution. There are people who say they are Christian, and they're getting their heads cut off. Their families are being raped and molested. Their homes and their families are being torched in front of their eyes. And then they get their throat slit all over the world. And all you have to, and I dare you. I dare you to look up one word in the King James Bible. One word. I dare you to look it up. I dare you to look at all. Let's see here. How many times? I know the one form of it is, the singular form of it is 22 times. I know that the plural form gives you four more times. I dare you to look up the word tribulation or tribulations in the King James Bible. I dare you. And then when you read all 26 occurrences of the word tribulation or tribulations in the King James, then you can decide whether or not you don't like what I said. That's all you got to do. That's what I did. I decided that I was just going to look at the Bible and see what it said rather than Ryrie or Darby or who else? Van Impe? Let's see here. Who else? I'm trying to think of a name here. Nicolas Cage. There you go. You know that great theologian, Nicolas Cage? Left Behind movie, out this week. I don't know if I should say this or not. I don't want you to take it the wrong way. I won't do it. I will not do it. But if I was ever tempted to illegally download a movie off of the internet so I could watch it, it would be the Left Behind movie, because I really don't want them getting any of my money. But I won't do that. That's wrong. It's illegal. And beside that, your ISP, your internet service provider, is snooping on you anyway. So don't do it. But I will probably at some point watch it. And you know what? I'm gonna go back here. I wanna get scripture involved in our conversation before I move any further into it. Where did I say? Philippians chapter 3. Boy, I like this. I got an email from a woman today. I think she was from England because she mentioned the NHS, National Health Service. And she gave me her testimony. And she was very, very open about her life, what kind of woman she was, and I'm not going to spill the dirty laundry here, unless she says, yeah, go ahead and read it. I don't care. But she was, well, I'll just say this. She was mentioned in the book of Proverbs. Okay? She's one of those women. And she, it was a great testimony, and God saved her. And I responded back to her. I said, think of Rahab the harlot. Think of Rahab the harlot. And I'm gonna ask you a question. Those of you who are so set on the fact, what you call the fact, that God only blesses the good people. I'm gonna ask you a question. Answer the question now. What deed was it that Rahab did concerning the two spies that she was hiding? What was it, up on the roof? When the soldiers and the guards and the policemen of Jericho came knocking on her door, what did she do? Does anybody know what she did? Are you ready? She lied out her teeth. Two guys. What two guys? I don't know two guys. I got two guys. I got guys coming in here all day long. You're going to have to be more specific than that. What, just two guys? I've had way more than that. What are you going to... What, two guys? I don't know. I haven't seen any two guys. Two guys to the Israelites? I mean, I didn't mean Israelites. I don't know where they are. She lied out her teeth. Did God save her? Yep. In fact, she was the great, 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 great something another grandmother of Jesus Christ. That's who she was. Here's what Paul said in Philippians chapter... let's go all the way back to verse 2. Chapter 3 of verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. You know what he's telling you? Beware of Jews and Hebrew roots people. Beware of them. Beware of replacement theologians like Tex Mars and anybody who now currently follows Tex Mars. A name you would know, who's coming out with a new video. They hate Israel. They hate Israel. They curse the seed of Abraham when they replace Israel with the Gentile church. That's replacement theology, and it's anathema. There is a curse on those who say, I'm Israel. There's a curse on those who replace the Jew. And Paul dealt with that in Romans 11. He said, what? You're a wild branch. God, because of his mercy, grafted you in while God took off the natural branches. And then it specifically says God is able to graft them back in if they abide not still in unbelief. And there's going to come a time when the elect of Israel, those whom he foreknew, is going to believe the Bible. You don't replace Israel with yourself or anybody else. You don't replace Israel with your little conspiracy theories. You don't do that. Beware of the concision. That means beware of Jewish liars. And I will tell you that Judaism as a religion is laden with witchcraft, with idolatry. It is the religion of the Antichrist itself. Does that mean we should hate them? No. And they've built a state in the land of Israel that pretty much looks like the state of Israel back in Old Testament times. full of idolatry, full of mystery Babylon in it. Does that mean we should hate them? No. They are the people of God, and there are some people in that land, I think. I may be wrong about where they are right now. But there are people that God is going to call out of every tribe in Revelation chapter 7, and neither I nor you have any right to say, well, those tribes are not literal. You have no right to say that. But they are enemies, and watch out for them. Watch out for their religion. Watch out for their doctrine. Watch out for Rabbi Ralph and Jim Staley and Monte Judah and David Cloud? Bill Cloud? One of the two. I know there's two Cloud guys on the internet. One is, I think, David Cloud. He's a fundamentalist, King James guy. And the other Cloud is a Hebrew roots guy. He said, watch out. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Write that down somewhere. Put that on your refrigerator door. Put that like a little piece of paper there by the speedometer in your car. Put it someplace where you can see it. Have no confidence in your flesh. I don't. I have no confidence in my flesh whatsoever. My flesh does not do what I want it to do all the time. It just doesn't work sometimes. We are the circumcision. What does he mean by that? That we had to go back and follow the law? No. We've had our hearts circumcised. You know what the circumcision is? God's going to just peel off this flesh one of these days. Boy, I love that. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. You know, I was talking, this was really neat. This is one of those conversations that we have in my office before Sunday night service, Wednesday night service, along with talking about Obama and deer hunting and fishing and cars and stuff like that. We'll have some pretty good biblical discussions. And a guy in our church was looking at Revelation 14 about the 144,000 from each tribe. And he said, Mike, he said, they're virgins. They've not been defiled with women. And they follow Jesus. They are the servants of Jesus Christ. And he's saying this, and I'm going, wait a minute. Hold on a second. The Apostle Paul was from the 12th tribe of Israel. Benjamin is the last tribe. Number 12. The Apostle Paul went wherever the Holy Ghost led him. The Apostle Paul was never defiled by a woman. He was never married. I just thought that was pretty cool. I think that Paul saw the light, didn't he? And he was given a new name, wasn't he? And this was a good comparison. This is something else that came up too. Compare Saul of Benjamin in the Old Testament with Saul of Benjamin in the New Testament. One's in heaven. The other one's not. That's beautiful. But here's Paul from the 12th tribe, who's never been defiled with women. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, do not think. In fact, I won't tell you what to think about this verse. I will read scripture to you. Okay? Is that okay if I do that? So, you know what? Let's do this. Let me show you. This is an advanced technique of finding what you want to find in the King James Bible. Okay? We're going to type in R-I-G-H-T-E-O-U-S, an asterisk, 555 times in the King James. Isn't that cool? 555? Watch this. I don't know if you know this or not. All the forms of the word righteousness in the King James Bible, 555 times. Watch this. C-H-R-I-S-T. Oh, I didn't click it here. C-H-R-I-S-T. 555 times exactly in the King James. You know what that is? It's Christ, our righteousness. R-I-G-H-T-E-O-U-S-N, asterisk. Okay. Up. Let me do that. There we go. Asterisk. 555 times. Now, let's add another search thing. Let's do the law. Okay. Or law. And since I have this clicked, we're going to look at it for, we're going to look for those two words in the same verse. Okay. So look at, because some people will say, see, Paul kept the law and he was righteous in the law. No, can't be. Watch this. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Galatians 3:21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Philippians 3:9, which we're going to read in a little bit. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And by the way, 1 Timothy 1:9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. So without me saying anything else, don't think that, well, now, in that dispensation and in this dispensation here, they keep the law and they're saved by law keeping. That's not what it says. Nobody. If people, and I want you to think of the lunacy of this idea, this dispensational idea that people were saved by keeping the law. If that was true, why would Christ go through what he went through? Why would he do it? If you could keep the law and be righteous, why? If you could go to heaven keeping the law. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to show me in the law where God said you could have eternal life in heaven, everlasting life, where God said you could have everlasting eternal life in the law that God gave to Moses. I may be wrong. I haven't found it yet. Anyway, now look at verse 7. He says, okay, concerning zeal, verse 6, persecuting the church, stretching the righteousness which is in the law. There is righteousness in the law, and Christ is the only one who fulfilled. Look at it like this. Christ is the only one who did not have to first take a lamb and sacrifice it for his own sins. Never had to do it. But he is the only one that qualifies under that. But then he says, but those things were gained, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He said it meant nothing to me. It's a lot. And look at what he said now in verse 8. This is what he says now concerning his righteousness that he found in the law. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but what? Dung. That I may win Christ. You know what you're going to have to do before you can ever hope to attain Jesus Christ and His righteousness? You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to consider that your own righteousness is dung. And nobody keeps dung around their house. Nobody does, especially their own. We get rid of it. Why? You know what he's saying here? You just think about this. Dung is so grotesque to us. You should have seen the first time I changed my firstborn child's diaper. You should have seen it. I had a clothespin on my nose, the whole thing. And then I got dung on my finger, and I had to be rushed to the hospital, being given an IV and whatever medication. I'm jesting, of course. But dung is disgusting. It's nasty. Our own dung is so filthy and vile. We want nothing to do with it. That's your righteousness. That's your self-righteousness. That's all these deeds that you think that you can do to make yourself a better person. That is you putting a billboard up all over town called Porn Sunday. That's what that is. That's dung. And he says, verse 9, for those of you who still want to say, well, in the old dispensation, they kept the law, and that's how they were saved in the old. They kept the law back then. They were saved back then by the law. They kept the law. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. He didn't have any righteousness in the law. None. He had zero righteousness. Let's go back. I've referenced this before. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. Beautiful, beautiful chapter. In verse 12 of Ezekiel 33. Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Isn't that clear enough? You don't have any righteousness in you. I don't care what level of Torah keeping you keep. I don't care if you do have all the feast days. I don't care if you say, well, I honor the Sabbath, and I don't have any idols. I have no other God before God, and I don't take his name in vain, and I don't commit adultery, and I don't murder, and I don't steal, and I don't lie. Let's talk about that coveting thing again. Let's talk about that coveting thing again. Because you women, you looked at some guy and you lusted after that guy. I'll say it like this. You were at the feast. You were going to a Torah observant gathering on the Shabbat, acting like you were keeping the law, boasting of it, while secretly there was a guy at that meeting that you wanted to be in bed with. Guys, the same way. Do you think God says, well, they were at the Torah feast. They were keeping the law. They were fourth commandment. They were honoring the fourth commandment. And Ellen White and Doug Batchelor said, that's it right there. You honor the Sabbath, man, you're going to go to heaven. Let's say that you have a straight 20 years of going to Sabbath worship for 20 straight years, never missed a one. And you coveted, you lied, you committed adultery with a woman or a man in your heart. Gone. All your righteousnesses are gone. Being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I'll just ask you another question. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe what God said? I do. And trust me, I am not boasting of that. Because I know me. And because I know me so well, I just got it figured that just about everybody else out there is the same way. We're going to get to... I got a couple things I want to read here. We're going to get back to this. Because there are some people out there that are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. They're the enemies of them. Enemies of the cross. And I want you to think about who would be an enemy of the cross. We'll bring that up. This is probably, I'm not going to deal much with this. We're dealing with the singularity in the Watchman video broadcast. And somebody called me on it. They said, we figured you out. I said, what? And they said, you always like to tease people. You got some big thing you're going to share in the Watchman, and you tease everybody with it at the end of the Watchman. You always say, now we're going to get to this, and wait till I show you this. And I went, yeah, I guess I kind of do that, don't I? This is going to be in there. Scientists prove that telepathic communication is within reach. We almost got it. Telepathic communication. You know what that is? An international research team develops a way to say hello with your mind. Now, again, I don't think this is some big explosive discovery. Because anybody who's ever been married to a woman knows that she can say things to us men, their husbands, without ever saying a word. You just look at them, and they look back, and you go, oh boy, oh boy, what did I do? Anyway, in a recent experiment, a person in India said hola and ciao to three other people in France. The problem was they were French and they didn't hear, they didn't understand it. Today, the web, smartphones, and international calling might make that not seem like an impressive feat, but it was. The greetings were not spoken, typed, or texted. The communication in question happened between the brains of a set of study subjects, marking one of the first instances of brain-to-brain communication on record. The team, whose members come from Barcelona-based research institute, listen to this, listen to the name of their research institute, StarLab. StarLab, think about it. Stars are angels. Some of them fall. The Star Lab, the French firm Auxilium Robotics, and Havid Medical School published its findings earlier this month in the journal. I can't read that. Something one. Study co-author Alvaro Pascual Leon, director of the Berenson Allen Center for Non-Invasive Brain Stimulation at Bet Israel Deaconess Medical Center and a neurology professor at Havid Medical School, hopes this and forthcoming research in the field will one day provide a new communication pathway for patients who might not be able to speak. It's all about helping the sick people do better in life. We are only interested in helping people who cannot speak. Does anybody believe that? Does anybody out there, anybody believe that? I don't believe it, and you shouldn't either. This is about the singularity. This is about us becoming gods. You say, well, how does that help? Jesus perceived their thoughts, didn't he? Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking about him. How did he know that? Because he is the Word of God. And the Word of God discerns between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so science wants to be like Science wants to make us be like God. That's where we're going. That's where we're headed. That's where Ray Kurzweil and all of these other institutions and men and people all over the world and those who watch superhero movies. Right? Right? Oh, come on. You didn't watch Fantastic Four and say, man, I would love to stay here on the couch and have my arm stretch into the kitchen to get me some iced tea so I wouldn't have to get up. You don't want to be the human flame? Are you kidding me? You don't want to become invisible? You don't want to be the Hulk and smash stuff when you get mad? You don't want to be Superman. You don't want to be Batman. You don't want to be Spider-Man. You don't want to be The Thing. You don't want to be Wolverine. Oh, yeah. Come on. Wolverine. All of that stuff is all about getting people to wish they were gods. That's what it's all about. You say, oh, I don't believe that. I do. You know why I believe it? Because I wanted to be superheroes. I wanted powers. I wanted to be able to fly through the air, become invisible, do all kinds of things that these superheroes do. I wanted that. It's getting people to covet and imagine the vain things so that the singularity will take place. Had a fella call me today, and He had a song in his mind. We were talking about it. And you remember, I don't remember who sang it. I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. And he said, I got a thought on that. I said, what's your thought? And he said, rain in the Bible is doctrines. God distills his doctrine like the rain, like the gentle dew. And I went, and he said, I think it's like this idea that once we get the Bible out of the way, we'll be able to see clearly. And I went, you know, that's not bad. And he said, back in the day, some of you might remember the day. Some of you are thinking, yeah, that was like yesterday. Back in the day, he said, he smoked marijuana. And he said, Mike, he said, I don't think you ever did. And I said, no, I didn't. And he said, what it does it's like heightens your senses and your awareness and your focus. And he said, you can actually think now about things that you never thought of before, or you can concentrate on things that you never would have been able to before. I mentioned this in the video that we did, chemical sorcery, chemical witchcraft, or whatever it was. And I talked about drugs, LSD, marijuana, peyote, ayahuasca. I've been pronouncing it wrong. I watched a documentary last week on ayahuasca. It's called The Vine of the Soul. And these people went to, I think it was Peru, and they went to this little New Age jungle resort, and they were going to try ayahuasca, this concoction of leaves and different things like that. And they make this tea, they boil it and make this tea out of it, and it puts them out of their mind. One guy kept referring to her and she constantly. He's describing what's going on in his mind, and he is constantly referring to her. She led me into this place, and she brought me here, and I love her for that. You know, he was talking about Gaia. He was talking about Diana, Ashtaroth, Ishtar, Isis, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, who has a cup in her hand to make everybody drunk. And that's what ayahuasca and LSD and cocaine and marijuana and peyote and all of these other chemicals that you shoot, snort, drink, or smoke and put in your body, that is a form of drunkenness. And these people were talking about how the revelations that they had, and the inner revelations that they were seeing the world in a new light, new horizons everywhere. Their hope was that everyone could get a hold of this so we could change the world finally. If you remember, it was Watson and Crick working on the discovery of DNA and what it looked like and what its composition was. And Watson was, or I think it's Crick, one of the two, was taking a very small amount of LSD when he worked, because his guru, Aldous Huxley, taught him that there was doors in his mind that were always closed. Doors to new revelations and new understandings and new light. That if he found a way to open these doors, which is what Jim Morrison, why he called his rock group The Doors, if he could open the door, he would have these new startling revelations. So he took LSD, and the doors went flying open, and now all of these new revelations were coming to him. Those were familiar spirits. That's what they were. Familiar spirits were enlightening people like Francis Crick. Let's see, who else? Who else can I think of? Nikola Tesla was in contact with spirits, getting his revelations. Adolf Hitler and his rocket program and his flying saucer program, true, had people that were channeling familiar spirits, getting ideas on how to do this. I have absolutely no doubt whatsoever that the singularity, the technology that is going to advance and advance and advance, and it's going to hit us so rapidly that it's going to create a new world, that those discoveries that are being made right now and the ones in the future are being led by familiar spirits. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience is the prince of the power of the air. And he told me, he said, Mike, he said, when I smoked marijuana, it's like I can see clearly now, the rain's gone. He said, I could think things in my mind that I would have never thought before. Is that just an isolated event? Let me read to you. This was an online discussion called Deeply Spiritual Experiences with Cannabis. One guy writes, a guy named Nick, who says, when he smokes marijuana, it feels like I'm looking at physical objects from a fresh perspective, like a child would. Nick also says, he seems like when I smoke marijuana, he said, my mind races ever faster. I couldn't express my thoughts fast enough. I think I have Pandora's vice. Knowledge is just too enticing for me to let this resource go unused. Let me read some of the other things that people said. And by the way, there was an article. Where is it? Hang on. Along with the conversation that I had with the guy this morning, here's another one from the Mail Online, dailymail.co.uk. The terrible truth about cannabis. Experts' devastating 20-year study finally demolishes claims that smoking pot is harmless. Some of the article highlights the terrible 1 in 6 teenagers who regularly smoked the drug became dependent. It doubles risk of developing psychotic disorders. I believe that. Including schizophrenia. Heavy use in adolescence appears to impair intellectual development. Driving after smoking cannabis doubles risk of having a car crash. The study's author said if cannabis is not addictive, then neither is heroin. Those of you who live in states where marijuana is illegal, or you live in states where they're trying to legalize marijuana, be warned. Watch out for these people. They're dangerous. Oh, I only do it like for medical purposes, man. Here is what Eli said. First couple of times I toked the herb, I could feel the trees talking to me and that classic flow of good vibrations. Also, the illusion thing is great. When you see an object totally different from what it used to be like. His experience, and I won't read the language here, but his experience with a female was like an awakening. Here is what Ezra said. We went to the woods, and after the first joint, I was feeling really relaxed. I could feel the earth almost pulsing underneath me. I kept seeing the same pattern all around me, like veins on a leaf. And I thought it was funny because I realized, listen to what he said, I realized how connected everything was. That's pantheism. I was pretty high, but my friend wasn't as high as I was, so we lit up the second joint. I was reluctant to take it, but finally, when I had almost half of the second one, it felt like something dropped out of me, and suddenly I wasn't inside my body anymore, but I was. I became everything around me, the leaves, the moss, the sky. I started to cry because I thought I was honestly going to die. I was laying on my back looking up. Listen to what he said. He said, I was laying on my back looking up to the sky, and I was laughing and sobbing, and he said, it's so beautiful. Why would anyone ever want to leave this world? Get it? How can we be so blind? He said, I was being completely serious, and I was very scared because it felt like the bond between body and soul was busy breaking. I looked around, and I was able to see everything for what it was. I could almost see the life force around me, and I kept being hit by epiphanies that I, too, was alive at this very moment. I would drift in and out of consciousness, and I described it to my friend as, quote, the moments when you are about to fall asleep, and for a few seconds you teeter on the edge. I also lost complete track of time. I was definitely not able to think clearly. I kept spouting spiritual stuff from my mouth. For those of you who think that you can mix drunkenness with Bible Christianity, every spiritual awakening or every spiritual epiphany that you have, either drinking or using marijuana or coke or any of these others, any spiritual epiphany or spiritual awakening or spiritual idea that you will have is nothing more than a deception that is contradictory to the words that are in your Bible and all of those words. See, here's what you're doing. I got more to read here. When these people have these awakenings, whether it's done through marijuana or peyote or ayahuasca or any of these other helpers, you are trying to connect to this God or God himself or this God force. You're bypassing the cross. Do you not know that you can have access to God Almighty, but only through Jesus Christ, period? There is no other way. Whether you do it through the use of drugs or combo of drugs and alcohol, or you do it through contemplative, mind-emptying, mind-altering prayer practices like contemplative prayer, Lectio Divina, Ignatian contemplation, whatever they call it, the Jesus Prayer, Beth Moore is not filled with the Holy Spirit. She does not get her visions from God. She does not get her dreams and her visions from God and her new revelations. She gets them from the familiar spirit that she is in contact with when she practices contemplative prayer. And if you do any kind of even just primary research into people opening up doors and things like that in meditation or whatever, they'll tell you there's two ways to do it. You can either do it with drugs or you can do it with meditation. Some people prefer the drugs. Some people don't like the drugs. They only want the meditation. It doesn't matter how you do it. You're in contact with familiar spirits, and they are deceiving you. They're lying to you, making you think that what you're doing is good, it's right, it's okay. It's deceptive, people. It's a lie. She lies. Doesn't she? Whew. I kept spouting spiritual stuff from my mouth like it was water, and I couldn't stop happy crying at the fact that I was here, surrounded by love and life, and for all those years I had been blind to it all. It sounds like people that have been to a Joel Osteen concert or a Benny Hinn show. It's the Benny Hinn Show! Some of you get that joke, some of you don't. It sounds like these people that have gone to have this drunken experience with a spirit at their local assembly, their local church, or the Dare to Share, or Youth with a Mission, or Promise Keepers, or Women of Faith, or whatever, Beth Moore. It sounds like these people who have this drunken awakening, and they talk exactly like this. I couldn't stop happy crying at the fact that I was here, surrounded by love and life, and for all those years I'd been blind to it all. It's exactly what these people say. Listen to this now. I can hardly remember it, but I also felt like there were four conscious levels. You listen to this. Did you know that the Kabbalah teaches? I read this and I went, the Kabbalah teaches that there are four levels of understanding the Torah. One of them is a primary understanding of the words that you would read on the page. It's the static, thou shalt not steal. It means what that is. Okay, that's the primary understanding. I don't remember what the other two, but you're going up the ladder or down the ladder, something. You're probably going down the ladder in understanding. And when you get to level four is you have, and I don't remember what these Hebrew words there, michmach or whatever. You get to the level number four. That's the fourth mystery level of understanding the Torah. And that's where you get the white fire, the black fire. The black fire, you read the letters on the page where it says, thou shalt not steal, and you go, okay, don't steal anything. But you get to the fourth level of understanding the Torah. And now, you're able to read the white fire. You know what that is? It's the white paper that the ink was written on, where the Torah is. Now you can read what's on the paper, what's in between the words, the letters. Now you can read that. You know what it says? That's what it says. And you say, I don't understand that. That's because you're not drunk and you haven't reached the fourth level. But when you reach that fourth level in the Kabbalah, you have this new secret mystery understanding. Now you understand what the Kabbalists teach is the mystery Torah, the oral Torah that was given to him by God that Moses was not allowed to write down. Now you understand it. You get all this? And this is what he said. He said the first level of consciousness is the one you have every day. When you're inside your head. The second one is what you have when you sleep. You're inside, but you're at the same time somewhere else. The third is when you're not in your body, but you're floating around it. The fourth is when you are everything around you. Everything. And you can clearly see it for what it was. I was on the fourth level for the majority of the trip. I guess that's why I thought I was going to die. It was strange to not feel yourself the way you do on the first level. It was a life-changing experience. Never again will I be the same. I feel like even though it's not on the conscious mind, in my deep subconscious, a deeper truth has been revealed and become part of me. I am truly thankful for this, for the gift to see what I have, and to value my life and the life of others fully. That's marijuana. That's what is now legal recreationally in Colorado, Washington. It's legal medicinally in many other states, and there are states all over the country pushing to legalize this new spirituality. Because that's what it is. And if you're a part of that, your spirit is not holy. It's not. There was there's a YouTube video a lady that worked at a news station in Alaska was I don't know how long she'd worked there, but she was part of an organization that was trying to legalize marijuana, and they had her set up to do a piece there on the news about the organization that was going to legalize marijuana, the organization that she was a part of. And she stood there in the studio live. And I don't know how much of the story she gave, but she was talking about legalizing marijuana this and doing this and, you know, everything. And then she said, and you know what? I've decided that I don't need this job anywhere. You can blanket. I'm out of here. And she walked off the set having used an expletive live on the air. And they immediately switched to the poor other woman who's sitting there going, okay, let's see. But we're going to cut to a commercial. I got to read this. And the poor gal was just going, what am I going to do? It's a spirit, people. It's a spirit. It's not holy. Here's another one. I noticed that after I smoked a fair bit of marijuana, I have such clarity that it tends to scare me sometimes. Listen to this guy. A friend and I smoked about 3 grams over a time period of 2 hours. When I went home, I realized how focused I was on the task at hand. To test this theory, I started a game of Yahoo Chess. Now, I haven't played chess for a long time and was never really that great. This time, however, I was easily able to beat someone rated much higher than I was. I had described this ability to a friend as the divine clarity. I think a better term for this is enlightenment. And it just goes on and on and on. Marijuana makes me intent on the task at hand. The stereotype of stoner sitting around doing nothing all day has never seemed all that accurate to me. I get very goal-oriented when I'm high, and I find more satisfaction from accomplishing small goals like fixing something broken or washing the dishes. This guy says, I play computer games better while stoned, especially fast games such as the Need for Speed. I just seem to zone out, totally focusing on the game. Here's somebody else. I used to always get stoned before my midterms and final exams in high school. And I believe afterwards that the marijuana actually helped me pass. I didn't think about what I hadn't memorized, but rather just followed my stoned thought processes and started writing an answer without trying to pick it apart. That is a familiar spirit. That's what that is. He's not getting answers from the logic centers of his brain. He's not going through files in his brain, in his logic center of his brain. He's not going through files and reading information to answer the questions on the test. They're just popping into him, man. That's what these people are saying. That's what he called and told me this morning. He said, Mike. He said, when you do pot, it's like all of a sudden now you can think so clearly on things in a way that you've never been able to. So you ask yourself, how much of the people of this world who are in charge of politics, policy, banking, philosophy, religion. How much of this world is being controlled by people who have, quote unquote, a higher consciousness than other people. How much do you think? Let me tell you. They're enemies of the cross. Let's read this. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, Paul said, we are given a promise by God that we can be perfect by the cross of Jesus Christ only. We're going to be made perfect one of these days. It has already been accounted to us as being perfect, yet while in this body, we haven't attained to it yet. And so this is what he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, I want to stop right here just for a minute. And just, if the lady that wrote me an email today and told me about your past, forget about it. Forget about it. To the extent that don't let the devil control your future by chaining you to your past. Don't let him do that. Christ set you free from that. Well, what if the past was yesterday? It's still the past. It's behind. It's there. Whatever was done yesterday, the mercy of God to those whom He has mercy on was brand new today. Forget those things that are behind. Now, I will say, to the extent that you never forget where you came from and what God saved you out of, don't ever forget that. That's good for you. That'll keep you from getting proud and arrogant. That's why. And Paul said that. He was talking about some of you were effeminate. Some of you were murderers. You were adulterers. You were lasciviousness. And Paul said, of such were some of you. But now you're washed. Now you're clean. Don't forget that you too also lived the life of Rahab the harlot. You did. Don't forget that. Be eternally grateful to God for what He brought you out of. Even if it was yesterday, be eternally grateful to God for what He brought you out of. So He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to say to all the Rabbi Ralph followers and Michael Rood followers, those who have had a Rood awakening, and Jim Saley followers, and everybody of that mindset, when you try to take me to the Torah, you are taking me backwards. When you try to take me to the law, when you try to get me under the law, and I must do this in order to please God, and I must keep this, and I must do this commandment in order to please and satisfy God. When you take me there, or try to take me there, what you're asking me to do is you're asking me to go back. And I'm not going there. I'm not going to the past. I'm walking forward. I am reaching for those things which are ahead of me. Mount Sinai is not ahead for me. That's not what I am wanting to attain to. What I'm hoping to attain to is New Jerusalem, which is free. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's where I'm going. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Again, you walk circumspectly around. If you take, or somebody, and I know somebody who does this, they take this verse and isolate it and say, see, you're supposed to be perfect. It says you can be perfect. It says people are perfect. They don't sin anymore. No, it doesn't. It does not say that. Perfection has already been attributed to us. Think of what Paul said. Them whom he foreknew, he also justified. Them whom he justified, he also glorified. All of that was in the past tense. God has already, for those who he foreknew and who he has elected, he has already given them justification, glorification. He's already done it. Even if in the flesh right now, we haven't attained it yet in our body. But we are already there. So he said, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And I'll just ask a question. How does God reveal things to you? Do you smoke marijuana? God's given me super, I never thought of that before. Boy, that's a new revelation in God. You know what? I think there are people who do that. I think there are people in so-called Christian leadership areas that take drugs of some kind and it gives them a spiritual revelation. That's what I think. Or they just do what Beth Moore does. Empty my mind. I'm going to empty my mind. She's a blonde. How hard is that? Oh, my goodness. Anyway, Beth Moore empties her mind. She gets everything out of her brain. So now God can fill that empty void in her brain. And she's talking to God now without the mediator, without the cross. She's bypassing the cross to talk to God. And she's getting her dreams and her visions from this spirit that she's in contact with. How do you hear from God? You go into a trance, you empty your mind, smoke a little marijuana, take some LSD, maybe a little coke. How do you do that? I read the Bible. I read yesterday. I'm still working, even as I'm recording. I'm working on the script for the singularity. It's big, people. You're gonna see things you would have never thought of, and I'm not getting them from strange places, but there's things about the singularity and technology and what they're going to do with it. They're going to build something. They're building the one. And I had a question asked me a couple years ago about in computers, what is the cloud? Now, I'll be honest with you. I use cloud services extensively. We have a Dropbox account. We have, here we go. Microsoft, you know what their cloud is called? The OneDrive. That's what it's called. And as I'm recording this message right now, it's going into a cloud server. so that Jazz, our webmaster, can use this recording and put it on the Pastor Mike Online page and do other things with it. That's how we work, okay? But they asked me, do you think that why this, they're calling this the cloud, do you think that has anything to do with, like, Jesus coming in the clouds and so on? And I scratched my head and I said, you know, I don't know. I really don't know. And I saw a verse yesterday in the scriptures that completely changed my mind. And I started making notes on it. I went through scriptures. I looked at every place in the Bible where the word cloud or clouds was. And I had to stop because I just ran out of time yesterday. And it was one of those things where I'm going, oh, I wish I didn't have to go home. I'm looking at auxiliary words now that are related to cloud, like a mist. There's something there. Smoke. Okay? That's going to come out. Where did I get it from? The scriptures. The Bible. The Bible says it. The Bible will tell you what's going on in this world. That's where you get your knowledge from God. And if there's something you don't know, ask God, who gives you things liberally. Ask God. And then open your Bible. Or, for convenience, get our software, King James Pure Bible Search. Go to purebiblesearch.com, free download. Boom. You search the scriptures. See if these things be true or not. Anyway, verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. Now, there is a mark. And I could do a study on this. This would be a good study. Find out why people get marked. Find out why they get marked. Here's one of the reasons why they get marked. Revelation 13. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. And if you just stop right there, here's Paul. And he is either dictating this, and someone is writing it. We know that happened. We know Tertullian, I think, was one of those men. As Paul was writing these things down, here, Epaphroditus, what it says at the end of Philippians, written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. As Paul is reading this or saying this out loud, tears are coming down his cheek. He's saying, I told you, and I'm telling you now, that they are the enemies of the cross. What does it take to be an enemy of the cross? One of the ways is you think that you can do good and please God. That's one way. You think you can do good and make God happy. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's one way that you're an enemy of the cross. Another way is that you substitute Porn Sunday on your billboards for Bible verses. You're an enemy of the cross. You think that God left it up to you to shock everybody into noticing you, and then you would talk to them about God. Probably not about Jesus. You're an enemy of the cross. The Vatican, Roman Catholic Church, is an enemy of the cross. Why? Number one, they still have a dead body on their cross. He's not there anymore. Francis, get him off of there and then maybe we'll talk. Number two, They keep killing Jesus. They keep killing him. They kill him and kill him and kill him and kill him and kill him. And then when they're done killing him, they eat him. They're an enemy of the cross in the mass. Hebrew roots followers are enemies of the cross because they believe that Christ came to lead us to Moses instead of the other way around. They are enemies of the cross. They teach that faith is really works. That's what they teach. That's what you'll hear. You'd listen to Jim Selle for 15 minutes, I guarantee you, when he says the word faith. Now, the Hebrew version concept of faith is that you do, you believe and do, you perform. It's not the Greco-Roman paganized version that's in the King James Bible that says you just believe something. You just have this mental assent of something. Well, Jim, that's exactly what it is. I don't trust me, and I certainly don't trust you. But I do trust what God said. I do trust what Jesus did on the cross for me. He took my place. He is for me. And He did everything for me, and I trust that. I believe it. I have no other way. These people are the enemies of the cross. Seventh-day Adventists, enemies of the cross. Why? They substitute Sabbath worship services for the righteousness that comes by Christ. They believe in the righteousness that comes by Sabbath church attendance. Ellen White, the White Witch, teaching everybody that she had a vision, a dream, whereby all 9 commandments were in fact hung on the cross, but the 4th commandment was not nailed to the cross, and therefore we must keep doing it. We must keep performing Sabbath church service, which the law says zero about it, says nothing about it whatsoever. Seventh-day Adventism, enemies of the cross, Ellen White, WorldNet Daily, Richard Reeves, who run around with, who's the guy that said he found the Ark of the Covenant? Ron Wyatt, Doug Batchelor, countless others, Michael Rood, enemies of the cross, emergent churches, enemies of the cross. Why? Because they teach positive influences, they teach positive thoughts, they teach that the Bible is nothing more than what they call the biblical narrative. You know what that means? It means it's just a book full of stories that sound good, but we want relationship, not doctrine. They're enemies of the cross. And people, if you have not come to God by way of the cross, you have not come to God. If you want blessings from God and you will not ask for them by God's mercy, by way of Jesus who died on the cross, then you think that you can perform things and get those blessings from God. You're an enemy of the cross. You'll get a mark for that. You will. You'll get a mark for that. If you're an enemy of the cross, you're gonna get a mark for it. That's what it says. I don't know. That cross is everything to me. If that cross isn't what the Bible spells it out to be, then you and I are the dumbest people that have ever lived in the world. But I don't think we are. Don't be an enemy of the cross. Go to it. Go to it every day. I'm crucified with Christ. Jesus said, take up your cross. How often? Daily. Lift that word up too, daily. Look it up. I love you. God bless you. It's good to be with you today. Think about what I said. Think about what the Bible says, all right? Tomorrow, Pure Bible Study. Wednesday night service. Thursday, Pastor Mike online. Be praying for us.